Interesting thing having video, because you get to go back and look at what you looked like, and that's kind of a scary thing at times. I started the Facebook Live during the music right before I preach, and it dawned on me that this morning I was doing the same thing that I did the last time we were on Facebook Live, and that is sit here like this, and one of the grandkids said, "Papa, it looks like you're picking your nose when you're up there." And I can assure you I was not picking my nose. And I may have been rubbing my nose, or I may, you know, sit there like this. I think that's the way I was sitting one time. But at any rate, you have to be a little bit mindful of those things. And so I'll try to remember that going forward, and hopefully not pick my nose in public. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I always find it somewhat interesting how often the Sunday school lessons that are taught, whether it be by Vince or Mark or even Jerry, will be somewhat along the same lines of what I intend to preach on. Now, there are some times that I don't follow the script as far as what I had planned to preach on. Some Sundays I don't really know exactly what I'm going to preach on. I might study different topics during the week and decide on Sunday morning. At one point, I remember we had an elders meeting, and one of the elders that's no longer here wanted me to do PowerPoint presentations and use the computer, you know, and put everything on the screen up here. And in that meeting, Brother Hayden said, "I don't know how you would expect him to do that half the time. He don't know what he's going to preach till he gets up there." And I appreciated that commentary, because that's true. And if we have visitors, I can assure you that generally the message is somewhat changed. If there's people that I know that are brand new or that kind of thing, or somebody maybe just started and they come in, we may go back and do a more basic message on rightly dividing the word or salvation. But this morning I'm going to talk to you about what I planned, and you'll see that because I got all these points laid out, you know, like you're supposed to do. But in Romans chapter 11, I want to read the five or six verses there. And in verse 1, Paul says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Now, I just wanted to pull a principle out of here and talk about it this morning. And I guess if I was going to give this message a title, it would be The Elijah Complex or The Grace Pessimist. You know, there are some people in life, and Mark was alluding to this somewhat this morning, that are always fearful, they're always pessimistic. Then you've got other people that sometimes are really aggravating because they're always so optimistic. And there's both sides of the fence. I always think about that story, and I've told this many times to you folks, but we have new people tuning in every week, and I'm always reminded of that story about the fellow that was an eternal pessimist. And he always looked for the worst in everything. And it was during the days that they were building the first locomotive. And so this fellow would go down, and they had set up some tracks there, and they built that locomotive right there on the tracks from the ground up. And so they set the axles and the wheels, and every day he would come there. He was an old retired fellow, and as they were building that locomotive, as people would come by, he said, "They'll never get that thing to move." And he continued to see all that steel put together and all those parts, and it grew and got bigger. And every day it was the same thing. They'll never get it to move. And so finally the day came. And they fired up the coal, and the steam began to bellow, and the mechanisms on the wheels, they began very slowly to churn that steel against steel, and that locomotive began to go down that track. And just as it got about 100 feet away, he looked at everybody gathered around. He said, "They'll never get that thing stopped." Well, you see, that's just the way some people are. No matter what the situation is, they're going to find the worst in it. And it's easy to become pessimistic even about our faith and our belief, and particularly about our church and our local assembly. Because we don't see among the grace churches great numbers. We don't see a lot of instant growth. We don't see people flocking in like many of the denominational churches have. You know, most of the denominational churches, simply by having the name out there, will attract a great deal of people because of just the name. I mean, if a person goes into town looking for, and they've always been a Methodist, they're going to look for a Methodist church. If they've always been a Presbyterian, that's what they're going to look for. But a lot of, you know, when you see a Bible church, you don't really know exactly what that church believes or stands for until you do a little research and find out. So it is easy for us at times to get pessimistic about what we believe and about why there's not a greater response to it. And I found this interesting when I was reading in Romans 11 about Elijah. And of course, it said the New Testament rendering is Elias in verse 2. But the account that Paul mentions here is from 1 Kings. Let's go back there to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. In 1 Kings chapter 19, the Bible says there in verse 1, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold then an angel touched him, and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at the head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. The angel of the Lord once again, or came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? Now, in those verses, in verse 6 and 7, we see a miraculous instance of God's provision for Elijah. There was the cake baking, and it happened twice. The angel of the Lord came. Then we see the strength that God provided for Elijah through that which he had provided. He said he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of the meat 40 days. Well, I mean, that was a miraculous thing to be able to eat that food that was provided there and be strengthened for 40 days. That was not something that would be normal. And yet, in spite of God's provision, and God's strength, we see a picture of man's fear. And Mark was talking this morning in the Sunday school lesson about fear. And what happens? He came thither unto a cave, and he lodged there. And the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant." In other words, he said, "Listen, the whole house, they have forsaken you, Lord. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake." But then you look over in verse 18, or verse 17. "And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." So we see that Elijah, he said, "I, even I only, am left." But the Lord said, "There are 7,000 that are still here. There are still those 7,000 that have not bowed their knee unto Baal." You see, many times it's easy to feel like we're all alone. It's easy to feel like we're on an island. It's easy to feel like that God has turned his back on us and that life is just too much to bear. And many times it's because of the fact that, as I said a moment ago, we don't see great numbers of people responding through the truth of God's Word. But you know, when you study the Bible, it becomes very clear that God, not in one instance did God ever use the multitudes to fulfill His will. Even with the nation Israel, He said unto them, "I have not chosen you because you were the greatest in number, or the most mighty of men, but I have chosen you because I loved you." Go back to Judges chapter 7. This is really another whole message in itself. And I want you to notice, a wonderful story. You see, people sometimes accuse us of throwing out all the Bible except Paul's epistles. Now, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Paul said all these things, talking about the things that happened to Israel, were written for admonition and learning. Not that we would be necessarily saved in the same way they are, but the principles of God sustaining His people and God's faithfulness to His people. And the Bible makes it clear, God is faithful. And He was faithful to the Apostle Paul. As we're going to conclude this morning, when we get to the end of the message, you'll see his faithfulness to Paul even in the most difficult of times. Judges chapter 7 verse 1, "Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, These people are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me." Now, there were 32,000 people there. And God told Gideon, He said, "That's too many." Now, man's response would have been, "Lord, when you're going into battle, you can't have too many. I mean, you need everybody that you can get a hold of." He said in verse 3, "Now therefore, go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So 2/3 of the people basically are gone. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, This shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, Everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thy hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. You see, God had a very specific purpose in that, and it stated up there. He said, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. So God narrowed it down to about 300 people, then gave them the instructions, and following their instructions, they were victorious. God uses the few. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But thus which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But in them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Now notice the reason. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You see, folks, it is clear through the Scriptures that God wants us to place our faith in Him and His Word and that alone. It is not, in other words, you don't judge whether something is true by the success that comes through preaching it. You judge truth based on the Word of God. You don't base your belief that something is right because a certain number of people accept it. You preach the Word of God, you preach the truth of the Word of God, you preach the gospel of the grace of God, you preach the Word rightly divided, and let the chips fall where they may, and stand for the truth of the Word of God, whether one believes it, 100,000 or whatever. The numbers are not the issue. And yet, in our flesh, it is very easy to let things begin to creep in and discourage us because of the flesh of mankind. As I've said before, you cannot dictate what people do. You cannot make people do anything. We have a ministry, and that ministry is to preach the Word, to be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine. And so that's what our ministry is. And we should not get discouraged because we don't see the success or the numbers that many other religious groups see. And that's not to say that all those that are large and thriving are wrong. It's simply to say that we don't judge. In other words, people would generally look, over the years, I've seen that people would look at something, and if it was growing and flourishing, they would assume all of that was of God. That's not the way you judge things. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy 6 verse 3, Paul said, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." What did he say? Supposing that gain is godliness? Well, that's exactly what we see so much of in the world today. If it's big, if it's prosperous, it must be of God. Well, then that would mean that the Muslims are of God. I mean, they're one of the fastest growing religions in the world. That would mean that the Mormons, the Seventh, all of these religions that preach the work salvation, they're growing, they're thriving. But Paul said you can never stop and suppose that simply because something is successful that it's godly. How do we measure godliness? We measure godliness by the Word of God. Look over just a few pages to the book of Titus. The book of Titus, chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. The most godly thing an individual can do is to believe the truth of God's Word. It's not going to church. It's not doing good deeds. Now, all those things may be a result of being godly. But the Scripture makes it clear that true godliness starts, doesn't end with it, but it starts with the acknowledging of the truth. Believing this book means what it says, where it said it, to whom it said it. And we can have confidence in that. Confidence in the Word of God. You see, to be pessimistic is to have a lack of confidence. And our confidence is always to be in the Lord and in His Word, not in ourselves, not in other people. The arm of flesh will fail you. If you put your confidence in people, you're going to be disappointed. Now, we ought to love one another. We ought to be supportive of one another. But we don't put our confidence in people because we know that their flesh is just like my flesh. I don't ask you to put your confidence in me because I can fail you. But the Word of God can never fail you because it never changes. It's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever, it will always be the same. And the Word of God will not fail. We can put our confidence in the Word. Look back in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. I'll tell you what, let's go back and just start in verse 1. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." What was it? "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ." How? by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, folks, it's no accident. I don't think it's an accident that God saved the man who was persecuting the church, a man who was consenting to murder, in effect, of men like Stephen and others. And on that road, Paul fell there in fear and trembling and said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And so Paul said, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now notice, "in whom we have boldness and access with confidence." How? "By the faith of him." Where's our confidence? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said he was the least of all saints. You see, it's not by might, not by power, saith the Lord, but by his Spirit. And our strength is in the Lord. It's in what we have in him. And we can rest in the power that he has provided for us through the Word of God. Look, if you will, over in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 1, notice the admonition. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." We have every reason to rejoice. We have confidence in the Word of God, in the fact that what God said he was going to do, he's going to do. We have confidence that God has saved us by his grace and has sealed us in the day of redemption. We don't have to worry about our eternal destiny. You know, one of the things that I think back on when I came to church here originally was the fact that I had walked the aisle when I was 12 years old. I got baptized. When I was 18, I started preaching. And the first time I ever preached, as a matter of fact, I found the bulletin. And it had in there the Sunday night attendance, the night I preached, was 850 people. We had about 2,000 on Sunday morning. And here I was, 18 years old, up there preaching to all these people. You're talking about fear. I realized why these pulpits were so big, so they wouldn't see my knees knocking together when I was up there. I was scared to death, but the preacher said, "You're going to preach, let's just get on with it." And so he lined me up to preach on a Sunday night. And I was fearful. So I preached, and I came here, and when I was 25 years old, 7 years later, I trusted the Lord as my Savior. There was one main thing that I found different from those years, from 12 years old to 25, and from 25 till whatever I am now. And that was peace. Because every time I would hear a salvation message, our message on hell, our message on the rapture, there would always be that uneasiness. And I would think, well, certainly I must be saved. I mean, you know, the Lord, I joined the church. And then I would hear somebody say, "But the gospel is the power of God to salvation." Now, try to go back and remember hearing the clear simplicity of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day. And I could remember the preacher talking about inviting Jesus into your heart. I could remember him talking about committing your life to Jesus. But I could never remember hearing the truth of His death, burial, and resurrection, and that being sufficient to pay for all of my sins. And so there would be that doubt. And I'd dismiss it and go on about my way. Didn't have confidence. I couldn't really rejoice in Christ Jesus. And so after being here for, I guess it's close to a year, we were having a Bible conference. Brother Moore preached that night. And man, when that man preached a salvation message, I told him one time after I got saved, I said, I'll tell you what, sometimes when you preach like that, I wish I wasn't saved so I'd get saved all over again. I mean, I believe the man was the greatest gospel preacher that ever walked on the face of the earth during my lifetime. And I didn't agree with everything Brother Moore taught, but as far as presenting the gospel and making it clear about how a person could be saved, he could do that like no other person I've ever heard. And so that night we went, I asked him, we were having cake and coffee after the service back in the fellowship hall, and we walked through here and went back through that door there. And I said, Brother Moore, I got a problem. I'm just not sure I'm saved. And he said, well, Steve, you preached the gospel this morning in the morning session. We were having the sessions morning and night, Wednesday through Sunday. And this was on a Saturday night. And I said, yeah, I know, but I just don't have the assurance of my salvation. He said, well, what do you think I could do for you? I'm thinking, well, you could have me say the sinner's prayer or something like that. You know, maybe I need to say a prayer. I need something to get assurance. And I said, well, I don't guess anything. He said, let's go have some coffee. And we went back there in the fellowship hall. I think it was the next Sunday night or maybe two Sunday nights later. I was sitting right where Hayden and Ann are sitting. And the preacher was preaching from Colossians 2, verses 10 through 13. And he was doing it verse by verse. You're complete in Christ. And he talked about the spiritual baptism and spiritual circumcision. And then he got down to verse 13. And he said, he read that verse, having forgiven you all trespasses. And it was like the light came on. And in my mind, I said, you fool. You've been trying all this time to figure out how to be saved and what it takes to get saved. And Jesus Christ took care of all that 2,000 years ago when He hung on the cross and paid for all your sins. I walked out of here that night knowing that if I died, I was going to go to heaven. I didn't get up and go anywhere. I didn't come forth during the invitation. I didn't even tell anybody that night. And the next day I was reading Ephesians chapter 1, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That night I thought, well, maybe you're just getting the assurance of your salvation. And when I read that verse, I knew that I had trusted the Lord that night and received the free gift of salvation. And you know what's been different? No doubts. No worry, no wonder, because my faith is in Him. And if that's not enough, then I'll just have to die and go to hell. Because my hope is in nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. We have confidence not because of anything we've done. We have confidence because of what Christ did 2,000 years ago on our behalf. And we stand upon that and we preach that. And Paul says, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. And he says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. What is it you're putting your confidence in? Is it in your flesh? Or is it in what Christ did when He hung there in His flesh and God made Him to be sin for us, He knew no sin? We have confidence. Now, as I said a moment ago, there's a lot of things that can creep into our minds that cause us to be pessimistic, like the idea that nobody cares for us. Well, the Lord cares for us. Look back in Psalms 142. Psalms 142. Folks, if you ever doubt God's love for you, if you ever doubt for a moment that God cared about you or cares about you, I would encourage you to do one thing, and that is get you a concordance and go back and read every verse that you can find in Paul's epistles where the cross is mentioned. Keep your eyes on the cross. There's where you see the manifestation of God's love. You see, many times people are looking for the manifestation of God's love in the physical circumstances of life. And as Mark said this morning, bad things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. You can't measure God's love by the things that happen in your flesh. Because the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. But we can see God's love through the cross. I think about that as I read Psalms 142. I was reading that this morning. And in verse 1 it says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and my voice unto the Lord did I make many my supplications. I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then Thou knewest my path, and the way wherein I walked have they privately laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, and behold, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise Thy name. And the righteous shall compass me about, for Thou shalt deal bountifully with me. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like everything was just going against you and that the Lord had turned His back and that heaven was glass and you couldn't get through? Listen, the Bible says we ought to pray about everything, but we have confidence in what Christ has done for us. Now, I'm not going to continue much further than that because I had 7 points to cover. And all I've done is the introduction. And I have failed. But there's so many verses. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. You see, if you ever preach on a regular basis, you'd find out you never get done. I've been preaching here for 37 years. Mark asked me how I felt when I took over here. 33 years old. Now, if you can add 33 and 37, the new math will tell you that's 70. 37 years. And the first week I preached here, I thought, there ain't no way I'll ever be able to get up enough messages to last me a year. But they asked me to just take it for 6 months. The pulpit committee, they said, if you'll just take it for 6 months until we find somebody, then we'll do that. And I said, okay. So I thought, I can come up with 6 months worth of messages, surely. That's 37 years ago. And I hadn't really scratched the surface. And I know I teach some things over and over again. But the Word of God never gets old. And it's always new to us. I think about that, and every time I read it, every time I sit down and read it, whether it be on my computer or in the Bible, I see something that's new in the sense of I knew it was there, but it has a new perspective, a new meaning, a new application to my life. And that's the importance of reading God's Word on a regular basis. Because our confidence is in Him. And there's one thing that will cause us to feel like the Lord has forsaken us. And He hasn't. But the reason we feel like that is because we get away from His Word. That's our communication with Him. He's not speaking to us audibly, verbally, physically. He speaks to us through His Word. And our fellowship is not to be always just us asking. You see, if all we ever do is just pray and pray, and that's the only communication we have with God, that's kind of one-sided. He wants to talk to us. And He does through His Word. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, He said, Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. You see, folks, there is no need for me to try to berate people and belittle them for not doing what I think they ought to do or anything like that. Because the fact is that if the Lord can't do it, I sure can't. And Paul said the Lord is faithful. It is His Word. It's the Word of God that we rest in and we trust in. And we can be optimistic knowing that it's His faith, not ours. If you've never trusted Him this morning, I ask you, maybe you're like I was all those years, deceived. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, receive the free gift this morning and be saved. And if you are saved, then rejoice in Christ Jesus. That's not to say we're never going to be down or discouraged. Next week we'll show you some passages where Paul was both of those. There was times when Paul was discouraged, despondent, but there was times that he said to rejoice. And we'll look at the rest of those points today about the things that we can get into and our mind can be corrupted from the view of the world and so forth. All right, if you would stand with me for a word of prayer.